I would like to turn to John chapter 6 and verse 53 to begin this message today. And it starts here in John chapter 6 and verse 53 where it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? When we think about the book and what life is and how we come to life, just the consideration that Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Then he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So when Jesus said this to his disciples all those years ago, and as we have read it as Christians over the years, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," does anybody think that the disciples were like, "Okay, I get the leg"? Do you think anybody was thinking that he was being literal when he said this? Literal that they needed to start chomping down on Jesus. Somebody say yes to that? Really? That you think he was saying chomp down on his body right then and there? That was what he was saying? Or was Jesus speaking in a higher way? A little bit more metaphorically, right? Would we agree? I think that we can agree on that. The good news is we have the rest of the story. No cannibalism broke out in the disciples. Nobody ate Jesus, but did they? And I think that the reality of what Jesus was saying is so impactful for us when we understand what he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." But as we sit here today, would we say, "Yeah, I know what that is. I know how to do that. I know what that means"? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because if there's something that we have to do in order to have eternal life, and if there's something that if we don't do it, we do not have eternal life, I say it's worth us looking into and going through this process. So let's begin by doing this, by turning to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And notice with me here in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, gathering with his disciples and talking to him about taking and eating of his flesh and of his blood. Notice what he says in verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And so here is Jesus talking about the body and the blood. I want us to take a moment to just kind of notice some things that what Jesus even says here about the body and the blood. So in giving these instructions, what are some things that might stick out to you about what he said here, beginning in verse 26? What did he begin this process by doing when he was talking about his body? He blessed, right? So he took the bread, he blessed it, then what? Broke it, then what? Gave it, and what did he say? Take, eat, and he said, "This is my body," right? Take, eat, this is my body. All right, let's do the same thing with the cup. What did he do with the cup? He gave thanks. Okay, what's next? Gave it, and what does he say? Drink, and then it was to all, right? All of you. Then what does it say about this? What is this cup? It's his blood, right? But what is it the blood of? What does it say about the blood? The new covenant, which is shed for you, right? And what does the blood do? What does it bring about? Remission of sin. In other words, is remission. We don't use that word a lot, but it is the word forgiveness. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to call out, do you hear anything else being added here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we could add to the list in regard to the body and the blood? One of the things I failed to recognize was that when he took it and gave it, it was the fruit of the vine. And then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." So we can see one thing that we didn't see here in Matthew is that when he took of the body, he also gave thanks, right? And then it says, "This is my body which is broken for you." So it says here he broke it, but I think we could also say, broke it for you. And then he says, do it in remembrance. And then it says here that he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So I want us to notice this specifically, what this is. And then he says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Okay, so as we kind of look at this list, the list for the body, the list for the blood, do you see how in just a very short amount of words, there's actually a lot here to contemplate, isn't there? When you think about the body, taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, giving it, saying take it, saying eat it, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We think about what it is to actually eat of his flesh, to think of the power that is going on here in what Jesus gave and the statements that he made as he was giving it to his disciples. And that's recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then again in 1 Corinthians. Four times we get to read slight variations, but basically the same message. And then the blood that he gave thanks for it, he gave it to them saying, drink, all of you, not just one of you, but all of you drink this. It's the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. It's the fruit of the vine. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, just looking at what Jesus taught himself and what he gave as instruction about his body and his blood is so powerful. And then as he added through the Apostle Paul, that when you do this, you proclaim his death till he comes. Now, why is that so important and why is that so powerful? I'd like us to just think about this for a moment. As we think about what it is to proclaim the Lord's death, the power of the eating and the drinking, but even to think about what Jesus wanted us to do. You know, when you think about eating, right, you're taking something into your body, you're consuming something, you're devouring it. You're basically putting it in to digest it, to have it make basically who you are. It's the way we have our fuel. It's the way we have power. It's the way we get nutrition and energy, and it nourishes us, right, when we eat. And the blood, the same way, when Jesus says, drink of it, all of you. This is the new covenant. You think about drinking to do what? To refresh the soul, right? That's why we drink. We drink to refresh the soul, to receive the nourishment that we need, the hydration that we need, to be filled with the things of God. So when Jesus is saying eat and drink, he wasn't saying come take a bite out of my arm, but he was saying come eat, consume, take into you who I am. And I think when we really start to understand the proclamation of his death and the reason for instituting the bread and wine, we really start to understand why did God do this thing. You know, it's kind of odd, right? When you don't have understanding, it's a little odd. I remember, you know, as a kid that we talked about baptism and learning about baptism. It was something new. It was something different. You know, but there were washings in the Old Testament. There were baptisms that John had, but then there was this baptism of Jesus. And remember, even when the disciples were out teaching, the Apostle Paul said, were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And he said, but what about into Jesus' baptism? And they baptized again. And what was the significance? It wasn't about getting wet. It was about an act of faith that had a prophetic significance that was life-changing. And when Jesus instituted the bread and the wine, it was not so much about the symbols, but what they represent to us in understanding what is his body, what is his blood, why does he say eat of it? You know, think of this, how contrary this would have been to one who grew up knowing the law, where it says you shall not drink or eat blood. And here is Jesus saying, drink my blood. What is he saying in these things? And what is he really wanting us to see about the proclamation of his death? Because what I can tell you today, having sought these answers and having come to understand the Lord, the intimacy of what Jesus did is something that should never leave. And there is an intimacy that we have when we sit around a table and we share bread together, when we share wine, when we share meat and food. There is something that happens in the relationship. It begins to change when you sit around a meal table, when you're eating and drinking and you're taking in the gifts that God has put before you and what happens in that communion together. And God wants us to have something happen in our communion together and who we are as his. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to take a look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Remember that in Genesis. He said, let there be light. The same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What he shines in us, what he is revealing in us, the glory that we see manifest, that the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, for we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now notice this, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Would you say that in your life today, you can say, I go about carrying about in me the dying of the Lord Jesus? Read that again. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. See, maybe that's a verse, a phrase we read over a little too fast. You know, Paul said things like, I die daily. Jesus said things like, take up your cross and follow me. Paul said things like, I am crucified with Christ. Do we think about the life that we have in Jesus as an embracing of his death? In Romans chapter 6, it talks about baptism, and it says, we were baptized into his death. In other words, we were immersed into it. When we said, I believe in you, Jesus, we were immersed into his death. That was the purpose of being baptized. And as much as we can look back in our lives and saying, this was the day that I was immersed in water, I was immersed by faith into Jesus' death, that immersion doesn't go away. That immersion is something that we carry about in our body. It is the immersion into who he is, the way he gave his life, and it is in his death we actually have life. Notice it says, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Remember what Jesus said? He said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. How do we gain life? Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. How do we find this life? So he says, the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. How do you carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus? How are we dying with him that his life might be manifest? How are these things happening that death is working in us? See, because when we think about the heart of what Jesus was saying when he said, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. He was saying, you've got to consume this. You have to take this into your life. You need to understand what is happening here in the sacrifice that I make. It's not just about an event that happened that was long ago that has no necessary impact today, because it does. It has to have an impact. In fact, if all we know of the sacrifice of Christ and the dying of the Lord and the proclamation of it is just what he did, but not the dying that is taking place in us, we are missing what all of this was about and why Jesus said, you must do this in order to have life. We must take in of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must eat and drink of him, because there is no other manifestation or way that it can come about. And even all the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he's saying, it's all about being dead so he lives. We carry about the death so he can live in us. But if we are holding on to our lives, then what place can Christ have within us? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 14, just the next chapter over, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? How does this work? What did we enter into when we came to be disciples of Jesus Christ? So often we can talk about the work that he did to save our souls, but do we understand what we were saved to do? Why preserve our lives? Why give us eternal life? Because what Christ was showing in his life was that he gave up everything and took of everything to bring many sons to glory, sons and daughters who will be raised to glory. Do we take on the same death of our Savior? Do we carry his death about in our bodies, knowing that what we do is we die that he might live in us, that his faith might live in us, that his spirit might live in us, that the way we go on in our lives is not about us, but about him, and that the power be of him and not us. And the realization of it is by our death that he resurrects within us. Jesus wants to live in you and me. Colossians says that is the hope of glory. It is the mystery of God that Christ in us, the hope of glory, it happens not by us seeking our own glory, but rather a death. And every time Paul's saying, when I come to preach, when I'm persecuted, when people make fun of me, when they stone me, when they do bring all this persecution against me, he said, I die. I die for all that. He said, but I'm not in despair. I'm not taken off the course. Why? Because he's already dead with Christ. When you reconcile yourself to be dead, every day thereafter is a gift for the glory of the Lord, a gift for the giving to God. My life is his. My life is found in him. I am dead with Christ that I might have this new life within him. Notice what he says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is a big change of mind, isn't it? When you really think about Jesus, who set the example to come from heaven to earth, to be in the flesh, to be a perfect sacrifice, and then to lay down his life on this earth for us. What was the whole purpose? So he could give life to others. This is the heart and nature of Jesus Christ. He does this for us. Now, who is excluded in that? Who gets the offer? Who receives the benefits? He says, God calls all men everywhere now to repent. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is by faith that we have been justified. See, we hear the calling, and now we must believe. But the belief will always translate to, if we believe in his death, do we believe that we died with him? Do we believe that if he died, we all died? And that we all have this life now, that we live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us? Do we see what the dying of Christ in us looks like? Because as we look at Christ, that's what we see. He says here in verse 21 of chapter 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He makes us right. He makes us just. He makes us clean. He makes us perfect so that we can be his vessels, as we read about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that we would be the vessels for him. Turn with me over to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. And just notice with me in Isaiah chapter 53, when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made and what the death looked like, I want us to read here in Isaiah 53 verse 1. Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. In other words, he's not somebody that is grabbing you because of how attractive he looks to man. It says when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But notice, rather, it says he's despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What does the death of Christ look like? The proclamation of his death, and the proclamation is, he bore griefs. He carried sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, when you think about the words that we just read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we looked where Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. Every form of laying down your life for your brother is an honoring sacrifice of love that another might have life. You realize why good works are such a beautiful part of being a Christian, because God is saying, I'm going to lay a foundation in your life of forgiveness, of love, of a way of living. And Jesus was the perfect example of everything that the Father would be in the flesh, that he was in the flesh to show us in the flesh how we die that others might live, how we sacrifice of our time, our energy, and our resources that others might live, that we give up the things of this world and of ourselves, being willing to lose our life that we might find it, that we might partake of Jesus and have him in us. When Paul was talking about this, when Jesus called him, he said one of the hardest things, that after Paul had done all his persecution, Jesus said, I will show him the many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Many things. And the reality of suffering is a part of the walk with Christ, because it is through the suffering and the fellowship of his suffering that we grow in an intimacy with the Lord, that we can walk with him in one way and be united in his death, always carrying in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, his death came with it blessing those for whom his body was broken. Blessing the body that was broken that it might give life to someone else. Saying, here it is, I'm giving it to you. You, take it. Take my service. Take what I can offer to you. Eat of it. And do it in remembrance of him. You see, as we live our lives, if we get too far away from eating of his body, we're going to be living right back in a world that is about our lives instead of about his death. Because his death in us is what drives the love and the sacrifice. In fact, as we read, it's the love of God that compels us. His love, Christ's love, our Father's love, it compels us to go forward. Because what he has given to us has set us free. How do we not share that love with others? And the power of eating and drinking is found in what eternal life is. What did Jesus say in John 17? That eternal life is to know the Father, right? To know God and the one who he sent. The intimacy of relationship to be identified with him. Jesus was the express image of the Father. And is in everything he gave in the giving up of his body, in the shedding of his blood, made a new covenant possible that you and I could have him within us. And now we could live not for ourselves, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The mindset of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. So when we look at what he did for us in the giving of his shed blood, saying, drink of this. This is the new covenant. What is that new covenant? He said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will write my laws in their hearts and on their minds. It's a new thing he does by the power of this sacrifice, bringing us in with the hope of everlasting life, knowing that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Where's your appreciation today as you think about what Jesus did for us in the pouring out of himself to make this a remembrance? See, when we are eating and drinking of the Lord, we are remembering who he is. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we regard him no longer in the flesh. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What did he mean by that? we regard no one according to the flesh. And he says, and even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. When you think of Jesus, what is the first image, the first thought, the first direction that your mind goes to? I would generally say that when you walk around this world and you see the images of Jesus, or you see pictures, or you hear stories, most of it's about his time in the flesh on the earth. And he's saying, don't look at him that way anymore. He said, he did this for us, but how do we regard him now? Think of who he is in heavenly places. Because the Lord is victorious. He has been raised in glory. He is not dead. He is certainly alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. But notice this. He says, therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. How? By the death. To get to life, you have to be willing to die. And the dying is where the hard part is, right? Because that means you've got to give up the things of yourself and the things that you hold on to that might be protecting you, that might be keeping you in a safe place. We live in an age where lawlessness abounds. And Jesus said lawlessness would abound in the end days. And as a result, love would grow cold. It is horrifying to me to see the behavior that we humans have toward one another, how easy it is to let love grow cold, how easy it is to characterize, to judge, to condemn, to speak evil of, and have no sense of what the heart might be in anybody. We are very good at acknowledging what the flesh is. I think of a society, we've got to be as on top of people's sins as any society's ever been. If we see a person sinning, we start recording, right? Get video, not just the picture, get the video of it. Let's capture what they're doing. Let's make sure to embarrass, humiliate. Let's make sure to post because we're all perfect, right? And therefore, it makes it really easy for us to do this. I wonder if we realize how far we have gone from the mission of Jesus, who came to give his life, not to argue, but to lay it down as a sacrifice that others might partake. Why do you think Jesus says the heart of this dying looks like this? When people curse you, bless them. That's dying. That's dying to what you would want to do. We want to curse back, right? Somebody's unjust to us. We want to be unjust back. They say rude things to us. We want to say rude things back. But we're called to carry about the dying of the Lord within us. Eternal life is having an acquaintance with God and an intimacy where we allow him to live his life in us. And we can get so tied up in this world that we are totally missing his kingdom and how his kingdom envelops the world. There's always a place for standing up for justice and righteousness in the world. As God would give us strength and God would give us the wisdom to do it, yes, stand up for justice in this world, but don't do it without the sight that you are an ambassador for Christ, appealing to the world to be reconciled to God, not to your opinion, not to what is conservative or what is liberal or what is right or what is left. If there's one thing that all of this should be manifesting is the messages from the governments of this world and the things of this world contain lies everywhere. Everywhere. And there is one truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's his kingdom that comes that will bring resolution. And it is only when his kingdom comes to the individual heart and his death manifests in the life of another that there can be eternal life brought within, and that produces the change. That produces the transformation. That produces the new creation that is within him. There's no other way. You can't persuade it in somebody. You can't logic it with somebody. It is a divine deliverance when God shines forth in the hearts that he who said, "Let there be light," does it in the heart of a human being. And where we are to be in that process is cooperating with the Lord in what he is doing to deliver the word, to give an answer of the hope, to talk about the kingdom, to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about the forgiveness of sins, to talk about how he allowed his body to be broken, that he gave it with thanksgiving, saying, take, eat of me. Take, drink of me. For this is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He makes us whole and brings about healing in our lives. The love of Christ compels us that what we have received of, we must share. And not just with our mouths, but with our examples, with our words. How do we go about with the dying of Christ? So I ask again, are we caring about the death of Jesus to everyone and proclaiming his death till he comes? Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it says in verse 17, Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, that's not a good way to start, right? What does worse look like? He said, well, first of all, verse 18, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Why would that be a terrible way to start? Why would that be the worst way to hear that when you come together there are divisions? Everything he did in being broken apart was to put us back together. But what we do is we start lopping off parts of the body. We start lopping off people because rather than caring about the death of Jesus to bring love and service to everyone, what we do is we begin judging. And now all of a sudden, the whole aspect toward neighbor changes. I want you to think about just one way that we die. As easy as it is to judge, to look down upon and to condemn someone that you might see sinning or acting in a way that you don't agree with, as easy as that is to do, what if the point wasn't to judge them at all? What if the point was to love and serve them as a human being created in the image of God? How would that change your perspective in what you are doing with them? See, there's no one that ever walked the earth more than Jesus Christ that could have simply condemned everybody. I mean, when you've never sinned, everybody is beneath you, right? Everybody. Everybody was beneath him. And legit, everybody is beneath him. And yet, he said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. The whole mindset that we walk through in this world, the world is training you, whether through political arguments or whether it's family arguments or sin arguments or whatever it might be, to get yourself in a place of condemning rather than saving. Guess what? Everybody in this room is a sinner. Is anybody going to deny that? Do you think there's a chance that if everybody in this room is a sinner, there's going to be times that we as a family are going to see sin manifest? I'm going to take a guess and say yes. I'm going to say that we are going to sometimes let out our pride, let out our lust, let out things that are wrong, inconsiderate, unkind. I'm going to say it's going to happen. And in fact, if you live long enough with any particular person, I guarantee you, you're going to see it. Are you there to condemn or to save? Because this is the heart and the difference between Christ and the world. The world, it's frothing right now. If you can't feel it, just look at what's happening. It's like the whole world is being shaken right now, and the tension, the stress, the animosity is amping up. And it's wanting us to participate in an amped up thing. He's got nothing to do with what's going on. The world is not thinking about dying. The world is trying to survive. It's survival of the fittest. It's how do I rise up on the backs of other people? How do I get higher power, higher wealth, higher whatever. They're not thinking about death. That's not the way of the world. That's why the way of the world is opposite of the will of God. Because the will of God is to say, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I build you up? And the world is saying, no, I want to tear you down so that I can feel better about me. And all of this comes out in our hearts in little ways, in big ways, as groups, as individuals, as families, as workplaces. All of this culture is coming out about what is in the heart. And as a Christian, what we asked the Lord to do was to come into our heart to create a cultural revolution in the way that we see the world and identify with Him. And He's saying, if you want this, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to die with me. You've got to stop thinking about yourself so much, and you need to think about our Father in heaven and the people standing in front of you. Stop dehumanizing people. Whose side are you on? The Lord pleads with us to see people in the image of God. It said, even the archangel Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. Do we not understand? Do we not understand? How far have we fallen from Christ? We need Him so desperately in our lives. We must stand for the things that He stood for. But notice what He says here. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together because you're divided, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You might be thinking you're coming to eat it. You're not eating it. Why not? He said in verse 21, because in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. People aren't thinking about each other. People are thinking about themselves. Lust is taking over. People are drunk. Other people are hungry. He's saying your own actions manifest. This isn't the way you're thinking. He gave Himself. He gave of His body and He gave of His blood. He said, what, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. How can I praise you when you're not gathered around Christ? For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take in of my sacrifice. In the same manner He took of the cup, saying, the cup of the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. What is it to eat of the flesh and drink of the blood? It is to embrace and take in of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that we would carry that about in our bodies, that His life would be manifested within us. This is the one choice that we make. We choose life by being willing to die with Christ. We choose death by seeking to elevate ourselves and have a life apart from Him. It's really that simple. That is the heart of what's happening. Therefore, He said, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, how can you be taking of the Lord who completely thought about you to save your life and then get together to eat of the bread and wine, the Lord's Supper, and then not think about the people that are there with you? Do you see how absolutely against the Lord's Supper this attitude and heart is? We can be so consumed with our own salvation. I noticed there's a big push within the Christian church at large right now about when I was this way and I was here and I was there. And yes, we all have those moments where it's about us, but do we understand that it's not about us individually, it's about us collectively? Ultimately, God brought us into the body where there is one head and everybody else is an individual member of the body. That's what He died to do, was to bring us into His body where we work and see ourselves not just as individuals, but as a collective. And the fact is, we are individuals before him, where Christ is our head. No other man is the head. Christ is the head. But where we are all operating under the head with an understanding that he saved everybody else. He says, therefore, whoever eats of this in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Did you hear that? If you're coming with things against others, there are divisions, there are inconsiderations. He's saying rather than coming together to partake of the death, you're literally coming for the judgment that comes when one disregards or despises the sacrifice of Christ. Eating and drinking of him is about embracing of his sacrifice, that the very life and death of Jesus would be manifest within us, that we too would die for our brothers, that we too would lay down our lives to be kind, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing, to realize that you could have the greatest disagreement in this room over any doctrinal position, and in no way does that prevent you from fully loving that person. We have made it that way in the world. We have made a disagreement of issues mean a lack of love for humans. And that's how we end up with a world that is embroiling and boiling in hatred, in tension, and in heartache. I'd like everybody on this side of the room, sitting over here in this section, to look over this way. And I would like everybody that's in the front five rows to kind of turn your heads around and look at the people behind you. And I like this section, I'd like you to look at the people in this room. I want you to look around, try to make eye contact with somebody, look in their faces. I want you just to focus in on somebody. And I want you just to think about the fact Jesus died for that person right there. Jesus died for you, Happy, Todd, Larry, Bill, Cameron. Jesus died for you, Marissa and Marissa. Jesus died for you, Al. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to die for that person you're looking at. I want you to think about the fact that he was willing to let his body be bruised for their sins. That he was willing to be wounded for their transgressions. He was willing to take the punishment and even the death that sin brings about through judgment for that person so that they would have everlasting life. There's a reality that strips down all the nonsense that we humans create. What strips away all the nonsense that we humans create is realizing that Jesus died for that person. When we carry about the death in our body, what we're really saying is, I believe Jesus died for me, and I believe Jesus died for you. If Jesus was willing to pay the costly price for the person you were looking at, and you know that Jesus paid a costly price for all who would receive of him, in what way would we ever be a part of putting a barrier between them and Christ? And in what way would we want to be a part of seeing them treated in a way that would encourage that relationship with Christ? And how would we go about treating somebody that Jesus could say to you, I died for that person? You see, if he already paid the ultimate price, if he already gave his life as a sacrifice available to anyone who would believe in him and apply it, then where should our role come in as we walk on this earth among other human beings? And the reason we have so much division and so much heartache and so much argument is that there's just a denial of what's going on. There's not an eating and a drinking of the Lord Jesus and appreciating the sacrifice that brings us to this place. We offered the Lord's Supper here about a month or so ago. I don't remember how many weeks ago. I actually had a number of questions about why and the timing and everything like that. And what was interesting was, independent of one another, Scott and I were getting ready for a pastor's meeting, and we both came with an agenda point, unbeknownst to each other, that we need to be doing this more often. We need to be making a remembrance of Jesus more often. And one of the big questions that comes up, and it's come up, I've been asked this probably 7 or 8 times, how often do you do it? And here's what's interesting. In a general way, God is very direct about the timing, and in a specific way, not at all. It doesn't give a day, it doesn't give a time, it doesn't give any frequency, but here's what it does say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17, he says, since you come together, not for the better, for the worse. Verse 18, when you come together. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place. In verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Verse 34, lest you come together for judgment. 5 times the phrase, come together. That's the closest we get to timing. When you come together. Now, for some, it's different times when you do this. But there actually is no date. I've searched the scriptures. If you find one, let me know. But I think the key here is understanding what are we doing and why, and what is it about? It's a remembrance and a proclamation of our Lord's death. Something we are to carry about in our body every day, things that we remember to do. So how often? Well, somewhere in the come together time. That's as definitive as I'll get. And so if you're asking for something more specific, I have to say, I know of no more specificity. But what I do know is that when we come together, we have to do it in the right heart. Do you see the death? Do you see how to eat and drink? Do you see what you're taking in? Will you consume of the Lord and of his sacrifice, that his sacrifice would change you? Jesus Christ died for you that you might live, and his death in you will bring life to others. And the blessing of life continues on, because how does life come about? Unless the seed is planted into the ground and dies, it does not bring forth fruit. It is the same for us. We must die to be his. And what we're going to do is we're going to offer up the Lord's Supper today. And if you have any questions about any of this message, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. But what I want to do is, for those that feel comfortable to take of this today, I want to invite you up. And I just ask that as I invite you up to take of this, and that we would come and take it, but I would ask that you would just focus on the things right here that Jesus said about his own sacrifice, and think about the implication of what it means that his blood was shed for my forgiveness. Think about what it means that he made a new covenant in that blood that he shed with me. Think about what it means that he allowed his body to be broken for me, and why taking and partaking of his death is such an important thing. To make a proclamation of his death. And it says that that proclamation should be made till he comes. Jesus did an amazing thing in this for us, that we wouldn't get too far away. Let's pray. Father, in the most holy place, we come before you by faith in Jesus with a boldness because of what he has done. Thank you so much, Jesus, for pouring out your life as a sacrifice, and to you, Father, for sending him. As we look at you here now in this place, we cannot help but be humbled by the work that you have done for us. And by so many ways, you have brought us to be reconciled to you. And we thank you for the work of reconciliation. We ask that as we acknowledge and proclaim your death, Lord Jesus, that you would just help us to die with you again, that we would confirm the covenant that we made when we were baptized, that we would confirm with you that we believe in the work that you have done. And we ask that all the heart that you have would be in us, and that your laws would be written in our hearts and minds, and that you would just help us to see truly how to love our Father in heaven, how to love and honor you, how to walk in the Spirit, and how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Please forgive us for all of our iniquities, and we thank you that you have provided for that forgiveness, and that as you sit in your glory at the right hand of our Father, that you make propitiation for us yet, and intercession for us yet. And it is in our remembrance of you now, in the giving of your body to be broken, to bear up our sins, and to shed your blood for the remission of those sins. We give you glory, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise for all that you've done. And may your life stir within us. And as we lay down ourselves here now to remember your death, that you would help us to know what this means to be crucified with you and yet to live. Thank you, Jesus, for your body, and thank you for your blood. And it is with great thanksgiving that we eat and drink. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.